Amen. Y'all give him a hand clap. I've graduated from ones to one and a half. Do y'all know what that means? Okay. Yep, these are the one and a half. I told Robert a while ago, I said, for some of us, that he said it was a holiday thing that you need those stretchy pants. I think some of us have gotten past that. It's a full-time deal. Full-time. He said, welcome to the 50s. I said, I'm not there yet. Close, but not there yet. Couple weeks, a month, something like that. Get your Bible out. Sharon, you weren't here. I got to tell the story about you. I did. Yep. You were the hero, so. All right. Before we start, we always do a little thing on marriage. So, this is what I want you to do. All of those who've been married for 25 years or more, or if you were married for at least 25 years and your spouse has passed away or something, please stand up. All right, everybody else look around. You don't have to look around. Yes, you do. These are the people right here, I'm telling you, that have gone through crisis management. They know this stuff. Is that not true? And for the younger couples or couples who are saying, you know, I really want a strong marriage. Y'all can sit down. I really want a strong marriage. Those are the people right there that you need to go talk to because they've actually done it. Amen. Who's been married the longest in here? Where's Bill? Bill and Pat, how long y'all been married? 58. How many? 61. There's some pretty good wisdom over there. Amen. So anyway, point of all that is just to tell y'all, any of y'all who are dating or young in a marriage, it's not just all a bed of roses. It is crisis management because anybody can get through the good times. It's the getting through the bad times that makes a marriage. And those people that stood up, they've gotten through the bad times. Everybody in here has been through the bad times if you've been married that long. So go find out how they did it. Go find out what they did. Ask their opinion. That's what the church is for. Amen? Anybody see Bill Cosby special last night? You didn't see? Y'all see Bill Cosby special? He talked about marriage. And he had some good points in there. I like Bill Cosby anyway, but he had some good points in there. He talked about how when a man finds a girl, that it's his girlfriend. Is that right? His friend. It's your girlfriend. It's your best friend. And he goes on all this whole thing about this is your best friend. And then you decide to get married, you're going to propose to her, and you go buy her a diamond, and a diamond is a girl's best friend. And there starts the controversy. And he went home from there. I'm like, that is so true. So, you know, we're from different planets, so it takes a while to get together. Did I tell you to get your Bibles out? All right, you got it out. All right. We've been talking about staying plugged in, and that is how to stay plugged in and why you should stay plugged in, and what does even plugged in mean? It means just staying in tune with the things of God so that you can hear God for yourself, for your life, and live a life that God would want you to live. And I said several things. You know, you've got to read your Bible. And Pastor Robert and I, we do it a whole lot different. He said from, you know, day one that he reads scriptures, chapters, and goes through the whole Bible and does that. And that works for him. For me, I look up topics, and I search topics, and I read about topics, and then I go to different scriptures and stuff, and that's the way I do it. But that's what tends to work for me because I don't like to read. I've read a couple of books in my life, one of which Laura gave my wife the other day, and how many pages was that? 15? 20? It's a good book, though. I read that one. So, you know, and I find myself reading for 10 minutes and then shiny thing, you know, and so I go chase shiny thing and I come back later. You know, but if you do that continually, find something that works for you. And that's just what I've done. Most people look at me and say, well, you were reading 5 minutes ago and now you're chasing shiny thing. Well, that's just the way it works for me. But it works. I found out how to get it done for me. The other ones go to church, and you know that in the church is where the gifts that God have put in the body, this is where it's at. It's in y'all. And I talked about that last couple of weeks. Is you've got gifts on the inside of you. And when the church starts using those gifts, starts listening, starts reading your Bible, and starts paying attention to God, and you find out the gifts that are on the inside of you, and not just minister them in a church setting, but minister them throughout your daily walk, that's when you'll see the church body begin to grow. Because that's what it's not your job just to come to church and to listen. You've got a job in the church, but you just need to figure out what it is. So we talked about that. And the other one was listen. You've got to listen. And told you the way I listen in my truck. You know, I'll just turn the radio off when I'm going somewhere sometimes and just say, okay, God, you got anything to say? And those are the times that God has spoken to me, that and in the shower. I don't know why in the shower, but in the shower. But those are the times that God has spoken to me personally over the last 30 years that have given Tracy and I some great direction in our lives, and I'm glad we followed it because we see the fruit of it. But that doesn't happen every day. It's like maybe a handful of times that God has spoke something that directed us in our lives. But like I said, I'm glad I was listening at those times. He may have been saying it at other times, and I just wasn't listening, but I finally shut up and started listening. And I compared that to my border collie, which I had a long time ago. Told the story, tell it again. Was out at the ranch, out at what we call Big Bluff, by the river, and had the dog with me, and the dog takes off after a deer. And that, I mean, I did have a gun. I don't know why I didn't shoot him. Guess he was because of my dog. But it's one of those things where it just irritates you. I don't know if you've ever had a deer chasing dog, but it'll irritate you. Well, anyway, he chases the dog, and I'm yelling at him the whole time, screaming at this dog to come back. He won't come back. He just takes off running. Well, I just go climb up in a tree over the bluff, and I'm sitting there, and I wait on that dog, and I don't know, 30, 40 minutes, however long it is, here comes that dog. Back over there across the river, I can see him. Go over there, and I go, and that dog stops, looks, and starts trailing. And that dog comes back up there all the way up on that bluff. And that dog finds me with one. And I compared that to we've got to listen. So many times we are so busy in life chasing our own deer. And God's screaming at you and you can't get you stopped. But when you get in trouble or when you start looking for some answers, that's when God tends to have a chance to talk to you. When you just say, okay, God, well, that's what that dog was. That dog come back and knew he was in trouble, but was like, well, I guess I need to find him. And he started looking. That was one thing. Another one that I haven't talked about, just going to go over it here just briefly, is walking in love. These are things that will keep you plugged into the things of God, is walking in love. That is a whole, you can teach for years on walking in love. But what the Lord spoke to me one time is I thought I was doing pretty good walking in love. And the Lord said, you're not walking in love, you're walking in tolerance. I went, well. So what does that mean? Well, I saw it about 3 days ago with my grandson and my dog. I get a lot of messages from my dogs. But my dog, Poncho, my three-legged dog now, was standing there in the kitchen getting ready to get his scraps from the table. And Trenton, the grandson, comes up behind him and just grabs him right around the belly. And the dog just tenses up and looks at me. And I went, that's tolerance. That is not walking in love. That is walking in tolerance. And the Lord said, that's what you've been doing. It's not been walking in love. So anyway, walking in love, not tolerance, that'll keep you plugged into the things of God. But I want to go over something this morning right quick, if I can get this thing to work. Things that will unplug you. from the things of God, because there's just as many things that will unplug you from the things of God as there will that will keep you plugged in. And the one thing, Pastor Robert said it a while ago, is offense. This will get you unplugged quicker, I think, than anything else out there. Look at Proverbs 18:19. I wrote my own definition of offense, and it is when a wrong is perceived. It doesn't even have to have been a wrong. You just have to perceive it as a wrong. You just have to think you were wronged, and you have a chance of taking on an offense. But what's it say there? A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions, or another one says brawlings, are like the bars of a castle. That's the place we don't want to get to. You don't want there, because it said that brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. You know what he's talking about, a strong city? Cities that are walled, and you know they go and try to take a city, and a city with a strong wall was a city that was hard to take. The army had a hard time overcoming that. And an offended person he likens to a city with strong walls. You get your walls up, and it's really, really tough for anybody, the church, God, anybody to get to you. So that's where we don't want to get to. You want to catch it before you get offended, right? Everybody right? Look at Luke 17. I wrote this down too. Offense will keep you from hearing God, will keep you from receiving from God, will disrupt divine appointments, and tear down existing divine appointments. That's what offense will do for you. I'll tell mine and Pastor's story about the cross over here. When we were building this building right here, it was one of them 150-degree days or however hot it was. You know, when your nerves are just on end anyway and you're just really irritated. And I was trying to figure out how to get that, because there's a purlin, you know, around. We're trying to figure out how to make the cross. And what dimensions a cross had to be, and I mean, you would think that would be easy, but I mean, we didn't want to put a cross over there and everybody go, well, that ain't right. We wanted it to look right. So we're trying to figure this out. And anyway, I don't even know how it happened, but we both got irritated at each other. Now, this is a divine appointment that God has put between the two of us, you know, 25 years ago. And we come down there, and we finally looked at each other and said, all right, I guess we don't want to swing at each other. We both better leave. So we both went opposite directions and left. Well, after a little while, you sit there and think, now, wait a minute. This is a divine appointment. Are you going to screw up everything God put together over a cross or over trying to build something? And you finally just have to say, no, I'm not going to do that. There's a difference of opinion. Okay, let's figure it out. Folks, that's how most offenses start. And then, but the reason they keep going is because nobody stops it. Nobody says, wait, time out. We're not going to let the devil tear apart what God's putting together. And that's how they start. Now, if we'd have let that keep going, I guarantee you the two of us wouldn't be standing here. But we had enough sense to sit there and go, I don't know, it was hot that day, or whatever. You just have to have enough sense to do that. Luke, what did I say, 17? Let me get there. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. Most people will read that scripture and say, see, I'm offended. It's their fault. Because it says, through whom they come. It didn't come through me. It come through him. If he wouldn't have been such a jerk, I wouldn't have got offended. And that's what most people will say. And there is a little bit of truth to that. About this much. Choo-choo. Go to Romans 14 and I'll show you the little bit. Then we'll come back to this. Romans 14, verse 12. I'm going to read here for a minute. That's hard to see. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Does that concern anybody? Let me read it. Look what it says. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You don't get to hold your wife's hand while you're doing that. You don't get to saddle up next to your mommy and your daddy. You're on your own. You will give an account of yourself to God. Thank God we got grace. Let us not, therefore, judge one another anymore. But judge this. If you're going to judge something, judge this. That no man put a stumbling block, that word is offense, or any occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. What he's saying right there is that we are not to intentionally cause our brother to stumble. I had some friends in high school, or a friend in high school, that believe they were Seventh-day Adventists. And they didn't believe in, I believe it was, eating shrimp. No fish? No shellfish. Okay. I'm pretty sure it was shrimp. They probably believed in some other things too, but it was shrimp. I'm pretty sure. So what he's talking about in the scripture, it's not right for me to invite him over and say, and have shrimp for lunch or for supper. If you know something, even though it says right there that nothing's unclean, to you it's not unclean. But to that person, if he believes it is, it's unclean to him. And we are not to put a stumbling block in front of other people to try to get them to stumble. It says don't do it. Okay? Go down to verse 20. For meat destroyeth not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. If your heart condemns you over something, it's not, I don't need to try to convince you otherwise. It's your conscience. Now, talk about conscience for a minute. I debated on whether to try to give this analogy, because unless you were in the military, you might not catch it. So I'm going to try to do the best job I can if you weren't in the military. But how many of y'all have a compass? How many of you can read a compass? Frankie, if I hand you a compass right now, could you tell me which way north was? Could you tell me which way your house was? Why? Because you know the area. I'm telling you, when they drop you off at night in some place that you don't have a clue where you're at and give you a compass, you are still lost. Because it does you no good. Okay, you can have that compass in your hand, but lest you know where you're at, it doesn't do you any good. You think, they tell you, can you read a compass? Oh, I can read a compass. All right, and then they drop you out there, and you go, that might as well use that sucker for a rock, because I don't have a clue where I'm at, and nor do I know how to get to where I'm going. Your conscience is like a compass. It needs the Word of God with it. The Word of God is what calibrates your conscience. A person who just says, I'm just going to live on my conscience, is a person that will get off eventually. Case in point, look at the abortion stuff going on today. There's some good people who really believe it's okay to kill babies in the mother's womb. And their conscience doesn't condemn them. Why? Because they've gotten off. A compass, you take a compass, you put somebody in a military situation or just put them out somewhere where they don't know where they're at, and you give them a compass and a map of the area, they'll find their way home. Because you take that compass and you lay it over that map and you start saying, okay, that draw comes down here. Okay, that draw comes down here. Okay, that mountain's right there. Okay, that mountain's right here. And you start getting your directions from that map. Now you can put a compass on there and go, okay, that's north. My house is over here. I need to go southwest to get from here. That's how it works. But the compass by itself, you're going to have a really hard time. Same way with the conscience, folks. The conscience has to be recalibrated by the Word of God. That's why you read your Bible. That's why you listen to God. That's why you come to church. Because it's the recalibration. When you sit there and start going, when your conscience is not condemning you of things that you go, that are obviously wrong, it needs to be recalibrated. You've got to get back in the Word of God. You've got to let God show you what the standard is. Everybody know what a guidon is? Military guidon? That's the guy who's, when they're marching, they've got the flag. They're sitting there holding the thing. They're out in front. You know why the guy's out in front? Because everybody follows that person. You march the way that guy marches, you go the direction that guy goes. And that way the whole platoon doesn't get off. That's what the Bible is for you. It is a guidon. When you, it helps you keep your life between the fences. Don't get off over there in the neighbor's pasture. Stay over here. That's where you're supposed to be. That's what it does. Okay, go back to Luke. Luke 17, back there. That first verse. Then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto them through whom they come. And we just said that most people will sit there and go, see, told you, it's their fault. I'm offended and it's their fault. They shouldn't have done that. They should not have done that. And you always point your finger the other way. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck. And you go, yep, that's right. Rope, hang him. And if that's not biblical, put some rocks in his pocket and throw him in the lake. That he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother transgress against you, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. There's your key. That is how you get rid of all offense. If it's their fault, your fault, dog's fault, I don't care whose fault it is, repent. Because a repentive person cannot stay offended. If Robert and I wouldn't have said, hey, sorry, don't know what happened, let's carry on, we'd still be offended at each other. But that's what you've got to do. You just got to say, you know what, sorry. Just repent. It keeps going. And if he trespasses against you seven times a day and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And now you're going, geez. And same thing the apostle said. And the apostle said unto him, Lord, increase our faith. And you know what Jesus told him? You don't need your faith increased. If you got this much faith, that much right there, you can do that. He said, just do it. Just get over it and do it. I tend to see things black and white. I always have, all my life. And it's really easy for me to sit there. You just go, just do it. Get over it. Well, I can't get over it. Yes, you can. You can get over it. That's what Jesus just told his apostles. He said, if they come back to you seven times and repent all in one day, seven times, I'm sorry. You say, well, you just did it six times. You're not sorry. You're going to do it again tomorrow. I know you are. And God told the apostles, no, you've got enough faith. Just forgive them. And we're like, well, they're going to do it again. Well, probably so. You're going to forgive them again. Ain't this Christian walk great? But I'm telling you, that's what keeps you in a position to receive from God. If you want to receive from God, that's what keeps you in that position. If you don't want to receive from God, get mad. Go back one whole chapter. Well, let's stay there for a second. That word then, is that what it said? Is that, and it, that one says, no, go back to verse 1. Then. You know what that word means? It's continuing something. So if you want to know really what he was talking about, Go back to the next chapter, the previous chapter. Start in verse 19. I'm going to read this for a minute. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. Okay. Whose gate was he laid at? Rich man. It wasn't Lazarus. He's a poor guy. He ain't got a gate. He's laid it at the rich man's gate. Now, don't you think if the what are rich people, and I'm not banging rich people, I think you need to strive to have money to promote the gospel. It's got nothing to do with rich. It's got to do with the attitude of any person, whether you're rich or you're poor. You can have the same attitude. This just happens to be a rich guy. But the rich guy probably has people coming into his place and has parties and has all the higher-ups coming through his gate. Would you think not? But there's old Lazarus there, laying there, got sores all over him. It says the dogs are licking him. So don't you think there's the opportunity for the rich guy to be offended at Lazarus? Because he's not leaving. That's the best place for him to get a crumb. So maybe somebody will bring it out there. So anyway, here we go. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels unto Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. He's still not gotten over the better than thou attitude. He's still trying to get Lazarus to come serving because he's been served all of his life. For I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you're in torment. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one of them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You want to know how powerful being offended is? Is somebody come back from the dead and stand before you and try to convince you, and they won't be able to get you back. And that's where we all don't want to go, right? Everybody, nobody wants to go there. And I'm telling you, the answer is to repent when you find out. The first one was, hey, it's their fault. Go back to Luke 17. Come on. Then he said unto his disciples, It's impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. In that scenario I just read to you, the rich guy was trying to blame Lazarus, but all Lazarus was doing was trying to get something to eat. He was just trying to survive. It didn't come through Lazarus. It came through the rich guy. The offense come through the rich guy. Nobody can offend you. They can only bring out the offense that's in you. I'll say that one more time. Y'all didn't catch that. Nobody can offend you. I don't care what they do. Slap you, spit on you, call you bad names, they cannot offend you. They can only bring out offense that is in you. And that's what we're trying to get rid of. Because it's a great learning opportunity. When you find yourself going, you know there's something in you that's being tugged on. That's what you need to get rid of. Bill Dean, I told him one time, actually I think I was preaching one time, and I said, nobody can make you mad. They can only bring out the mad that's in you. And Bill Dean caught me later and said, I know that's right, but don't say it again. He I didn't like that. But it's the truth, and he acknowledged it as the truth. He said, you know what, that's right. Nobody can make me mad. They can just draw out the mad that's already in me. Pull out in front of somebody. You'll draw out the mad. You draw out the mad in me. A 70-mile-an-hour road and pull out and run 50. This is how I've gotten over that. I hadn't gotten over it. This is how I... Yeah, no, this is how I try to explain it away. Let's put it that way. My wife and I pray before we leave, and I said, Lord, just take care of us. Angels around the truck, left, front, back, forward, just clear our path, you know, watch the deer, you know, go do the whole thing. We want God involved. And then we're running down the road, and somebody pulls out in front of me. I'm like, and my wife goes, well, they may have kept us, slowed us down so we didn't have a head-on wreck out there. And I'm like, well, yeah, maybe. So that's the way I get over it. When they pull out in front of me, I go, okay, God, maybe you are working in this. If I'm praying for you to work in this, maybe I ought to acknowledge that you're working in this. But I usually do that after I get mad and have to repent. Then I have to acknowledge. I'm trying to work on doing that before I get mad and have to repent. Right? Is that right? That is right. Amen. Close your Bibles. The object, what I want to get a point across to you today is that there's offenses around every corner out there if you accept them. Just don't be offended. When you find yourself getting irritated, when you find yourself maybe wanting to take on an offense, remember what it's going to cost you. You won't be. It's going to keep you from hearing God. It's going to keep divine appointments away from you. Good example, and I'm through. We were working in Uvalde, and this man lift I've got is trying to make a mechanic out of me, and I don't want to be a mechanic. But this Deutsch three-cylinder air-cooled diesel just won't leave me alone. It just keeps breaking. Well, this time it's sucking air. Well, diesel sucking air, that ain't good. They don't run. So it's right there on the road. So if I throw a fit, everybody's going to be able to see me throw a fit. I'm keeping my cool. I'm doing pretty good. And this thing's just going, and I finally just step back, and a man drives up. So I walk over to his truck, start talking to him. He said, is that thing okay? I went, no. So we start talking. He said, it's going to die. And I went, I know. So we start talking back and forth, talking about divine appointments. So we start talking back and forth, and God really cares about how you make a living. I want to tell you that. You got to make a living. This was a divine appointment. We build metal buildings. And he asked me, well, what are you doing? I said, well, we're building that building back over there, and I got this man lift that won't run, and I'm just trying to get out here and get it running. He said, oh, you build buildings, huh? So anyway, we got to talking for him. Now I got a building to build for him. He called me the other day and said, I want on your list. I said, what do you want to do? He said, I don't know yet. Just put me on the list. I said, okay. We'll put you on the list. But point is, if I would have been throwing a hissy fit, he would have probably just kept on driving. Divine appointments. Divine appointments. Amen. Stand up. You got a prayer team? Come on up, prayer team. We're going to dismiss. People are up here to pray with you. You know, sometimes it's you just need agreement. You just need somebody to agree with you, to know that you're not in it, whatever it is, by yourself. And that's what they'll do. Just come up here. Don't even have to tell them what's wrong if you don't want to. Just tell them, look, pray for me. Amen? Father, I just thank you for this group of people today. Lord, I thank you as the word's gone out, it will not come back void, but it'll accomplish what it was set for to do. Lord, I ask you to bless each and every one of them. Lord, through the Christmas, Thanksgiving, Christmas, where offense runs rampant, Lord, I just thank you that you bless these people in Jesus' name. Amen.
Also, church, as you're being dismissed, don't forget my wife's right over here with the coats. We got 54 coats, so come on over here, talk to her, get your card, and we're here to pray for you. God bless you.